Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. We'll be back there together this morning. And brother, there he is. Acts chapter 18. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. All right, we do not have children's church this morning, but if you need to go downstairs for any reason. The nursery is going, and there's rooms available down there as well if needed. But Acts chapter 18 is where we'll be. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but we are going to be in verses 1 through 17 this morning. I hope to be able to make it that far. But let me just begin reading. I'm going to just read the first few verses, and we'll read through verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned," that's Paul, "in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." With the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled, "Trusting in the Providence of God in a Sin-Filled World." Let me say that again. Trusting in the providence of God in a sin-filled world. Would you pray with me? Lord, I confess to you, I have no power of my own this morning. Lord, I just want to be a willing and clean vessel fit for the Master's use. Lord, we need you. I need you. I want you. I want you to have control of me. I want you to have control of every person in this room. And so, Lord Jesus, we're asking that you would be exalted and that, Lord, you would change our lives. We want to make our glory in you. Thank you for letting us be together this morning. Please, Lord, be with every one of us. Help us to hear what you have to say. And we love you, Lord, because you first loved us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Trusting in the providence of God in a sin-filled world. Paul most definitely had to trust in the providence of God as he was traveling in brand new territory where most people had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let's just take, for example, our community. We go east, we go west, we go north, we go south. We will quickly pass by a church that is at least preaching the gospel. And there are many that are venturing away from that as well. We know that. But there are a lot of good churches in our community. But one thing's for sure. And this time, that was unheard of. Paul was entering into, if you would say, he's blazing a trail upon an area of the world that were just filled with heathen-like people who had no idea that Jesus, the Messiah, had come to die for them so they could be saved from their sin. And so Paul, leaving Athens, in our last message, we talked about how he was introducing the unknown God, their unknown God. He was introducing the known God, his known God, the Lord Jehovah God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he introduced him to them, and he saw some fruit. It wasn't much in Athens, but nevertheless, there were people that came to know Christ, and Paul is moving on. So what we have here is Paul arriving on his next city. Now, what missionary journey is this for the Apostle Paul? Second journey. Remember, he's had his first one. He was with Barnabas. They went back to Antioch, reported. And on the second one, God in his providence put them apart in two separate teams. And now, in our context, Paul is coming to the end of his second missionary journey. In fact, this city, Corinth, is the 15th city. If you follow his trail, it is the 15th city of his second missionary journey. So he's covered a lot of ground. And like Athens, when he arrived in Athens, he arrived alone. And the same is true with Corinth. when Paul is arriving in Athens, but I would say it even goes to a deeper degree. Because you remember, he was escorted by people in Thessalonica. They at least took him to Athens. He at least had some people to take him to Athens. He didn't have his team, but here in Corinth, we don't have any record of anybody being with him. He's entering into this city. And as I have mentioned before, serving God can be lonely at times. Some people think that it's a flowery bed of roses when you become a Christian. I couldn't think of anything further from the truth. I'll tell you, being a Christian is not easy. But thank God there is peace. Thank God there is joy, even in the midst of tribulation. Thank God there's assurance and encouragement. And yes, there are times of blessing where we enjoy pleasure that God gives us and things that we're the comforts that we're able to enjoy. But that's not all the Christian life. I don't care what the health and wealth prosperity preachers say. I consider them heretics, quite frankly. They're discouraging people. They're leading people astray. And if you watch them, I encourage you not to do that, because by watching them, you're supporting them. And you say, well, they do have some truth. Well, that's how the devil deceived Eve in the very beginning. He gave some tainted truth. But anyway, that's another message. But nevertheless, we see here that there is a place of loneliness, and Paul is in that place, folks. The Apostle Paul, a spiritual giant, has found himself in a lonely place. I don't know about you. You may be in that place right now. But Paul was lonely. He was tired. He was scared. He was fearful. And I want to tell you, there are times where we feel like we've been abandoned. There are times in the Christian life that we, quite frankly, are frustrated. None of us are exempt from those feelings and emotions, especially as we look at the Apostle Paul, because he is no exception. He is no exception to the human tendency to being overwhelmed in a sin-filled world. And if I can accomplish anything in this message this morning, church, my prayer is that every person in this room will leave here encouraged and strengthened by their confidence in God. Because we are living in a world that is just crazy, and the things that we're witnessing every day can just be really discouraging. But we got to get our eyes on the Lord here. How do I know that Paul was struggling at this time? Well, hold your place there in Acts chapter 18. Just stick your bulletin there or a pencil or whatever and go over to 1 Corinthians. You won't have to go far. Just go towards the right. You'll pass Romans and then you'll run right into 1 Corinthians. This is a letter written to the church in Corinth, the church where Paul is entering into. This is a later account of him writing and describing about how he felt when he got to Corinth, exactly where we are in Acts. Notice with me what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll just read verses 1 through 4. Now listen to Paul. He's talking to the Corinthians, the people that he's getting ready to reach. Listen to how he describes it. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you," there's his arriving as a missionary, second missionary journey, "came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you." What does that mean? It means he determined not to do anything, to teach and preach anything among them, but what? Save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But please watch, look at verses 3 and 4. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." He was in a tough spot, folks. He was in a lonely spot. He was in a spot of fear. He was afraid. And notice what it says in verse 4. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Paul was confessing here and admitting that when he arrived in this sin-filled city, Corinth, he was overwhelmed. So what did Paul have to do? Paul had to put his trust in the providence of God. And church, so do we. We have got to trust in the providence of God. Well, let me ask you a question. What is the providence of God? Well, I'm sure if I came across the room here asking each of you, would have a lot of good and different definitions. Because it is a very broad subject that we see throughout the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament. But let me try to define it and just in the context that we're looking at it this morning. What is the providence of God? It's a vast subject, number one, that covers many different aspects, but I believe it can be summed up in one statement. God, who is in perfect control of all things, also has a perfect purpose in all things, which will have a perfect ending in all things. That's the providence of God. Let me say that again. God, who is in perfect control of all things. Whether you believe that or not, God Almighty is in perfect control of this world today. Secondly, providence includes that not only is God in perfect control, which speaks of His sovereignty, He has a perfect purpose in all these things. Now, whether you believe it or not, God is working together all things. If you don't believe it, go look at Romans 8:28 sometime. All things. Not just for the saved people. Not just for the lost people. Not just for the righteous. Not just for the evil. Not just for the rich. Not just for the poor. Not just for the church people and the unchurched people. God said all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. God has a purpose. He's taken the evil in our world today, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but church, please stop giving too much credit to the evil like they're about to destroy us. We got to remember the providence of God, and they can't destroy us unless God gives them the right to. Unless He gives them the permission to. Now, we're not to walk around as cowards. You know my heart in that. But my point is that sometimes you get the idea that we're all about to die. We might. But God doesn't want us walking around and living in a spirit of fear. We believe in the providence of God. And if we do all die right now, right today, I don't hope that, but if it does, it'll be a part of God's perfect plan. Whether I accept it or not, God's working all things together. But then, not only does He have a perfect purpose in all things, but His providence speaks that there will be a perfect ending in all things. For instance, one would look at an evil act of today, which we see many, and say, how can this end well? All I can say is that God in His providence is going to bring everything one day to a perfect ending. All the injustices, all the wrong acts of all the acts of evil, all of those things that we see in our world today, God's going to have the last word, and it's going to all come to a point that's going to be a plan point that God has seen from eternity past, and we as God's children get to be a part of seeing that come to pass. God not only controls, folks, another way I can describe the providence of God, God not only controls, but get this, He cares. Because, see, we just read about the Stoics, didn't we? The Stoics, they believed that, yes, everything was working out, everything was happening for a reason, logic. They emphasized that. But they would say, oh, yes, all these things are happening for a reason. They would admit that. But then when you say, but there is a personal God who is leading it and involved in it and that we can know Him personally, that's where they would say, nope. But my friends, the providence of God speaks of not only is He in control, but He cares about each of us and how we're involved in that great plan. And this morning, my prayer is that each one will see that you have an intricate part in that plan. God wants to use you in your life in a great and mighty way. The providence of God. One author said this, the doctrine of providence teaches us that God is for us. I love that. It's so true. Like Paul told the Romans, he says, Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's the providence of God. God's for you this morning. He's got a plan for you and He's working out that plan. And I believe that's going to be a great encouragement to the Apostle Paul as we look at the trusting in the providence of God in a sin-filled world. Where does this word providence come from? The root word for providence comes from the word, the Latin word videre, where we get our English word video. And you put the word pro in there, which means before. So the word videre means to observe or to see. And so we have the word providence simply meaning God has already seen it. God already sees everything. Providence means to view beforehand. It's the foresight and foreknowledge that God has. Folks, God sees the whole picture of your life. He sees everything. I know that's hard for us to get our human minds around this morning, but I want to tell you, God has already seen your life from beginning to end. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows what you're going to do next year. He knows the decisions you're going to make. He knows. But I will tell you this. You say, well, if God already knows, then what's the use? Well, let me explain something to you theologically. There is a difference between foreknowledge and predestination. God has never predestined someone to do evil. He knows people do evil and He'll use it for the good and His glory, but He never causes men to do evil. But He knows each step that we're going to take. He sees the big picture and He knows everything, but you know who don't? I don't. And when I think about this doctrine, what I want to think about this morning, I hope you do too, Lord, I want it to be a good video. Lord, don't let my video be an R-rated video. He's been going to preach it now. Lord, I want my video to be pleasing to You. I want today to be pleasing to You, God. I want to finish my course. Lord, if You got it picked out, and by the way, God does have your day picked out. Unless you commit suicide, and then I believe that's premature death, and God allows that. Unfortunately, it's a tragic thing. But God's got each of our days picked out. And I just want to say, Lord, in Your providence, I want to trust You today, and I want my life, my video, if You will, the video that You have picked out for me to follow, I want it to be accurate. I want it to be clean. I want it to be pure. I want to be faithful. And Lord, the things that come into my life that I have no control of, the things that have hurt me and hindered me, the things that perhaps whatever the case may be, injustices and everything, Lord, I want to trust that this is what You have picked out for me. You see, God sees the whole picture. He knows what you're going through today, and He knows exactly where you're going. And so what you and I need to do is to be faithful. He will provide for you perfectly all along the way, for God is for us. That is why, church, I believe in Philippians 4:19, Paul told the Philippians, he said, by the way, my God shall supply all your need. According to what? His riches and glory. You think God's got a few riches? Oh yes, my friend. Unlimited. And God has promised to supply us and to meet our needs. And that's why we know the providence of God. So my friend, if you're here this morning doubting the providence of God, I trust you will be encouraged and helped. And I want you to consider 6 facts with me about the providence of God. Please, if you're taking notes, I want you to see, number one, 6 facts about the providence of God. It includes God sending us to needy places. Notice with me in verse 1, Paul has been providentially led back in our passage of Acts chapter 18. God has providentially led Paul to the city of Corinth. Real quick, let me show you that map. All right, so Paul, he's coming down through here. He went through Athens and now he's going to cross over to Corinth, okay? This stretch of land is very strategic. This isthmus here, it connects two major bodies of land, and this was a major thoroughfare here for ships that would bring their cargo instead of sailing all the way around and going this way. They would come right up through here and pass over. So, needless to say, a huge commerce city here where lots of activity was going on, lots of people, and by the way, it brought lots of wickedness. And that's the city Paul is stepping into. And it wasn't by accident. It was by the providence of God. Thank you, Brother Sam. This city, Corinth, was a strategic city that was a place just 1.5 miles from these two major land areas connecting Greece with Peloponnese. And it had two bustling seaports on each end of it. It was a strategic city. But it was also a vile city, a city that greatly struggled morally. In fact, it was far different from the culture to Athens. The Athens were just as ungodly. They had all their idols set up, but they were more of a cultured wickedness. They did not portray the open immorality like is going to be seen in Corinth. And so in fact, it's even known, a proverbial synonym that you may have heard is when people are acting immorally is to behave as a Corinthian. That's the reputation that they have. It was a shameless and immoral life. What was going on to this city? Well, number one, this city was consumed, like I said, with sexual immorality. The Corinthians worshipped Epaphrodite. Who was Epaphrodite? Well, Aphrodite was the Greek goddess of love, beauty, pleasure, and procreation. It was there in Aphrodite was a temple that consisted nothing more than moral debauchery, where both men and women, some willing, some were forced to be prostitutes in this temple. And basically through these immoral acts, what they were doing is they were gaining funds for Aphrodite, the Greek goddess. And that's what Paul is coming into. And so you had all these sailors coming in and these captains. And boy, the word was that when they came in, it was that's what was taking place. This huge temple, and that was even a public scene. Nothing like we see in America. Now, I do say it's seen in America very obvious on the TV screens and of course on the phones. But this was open public. Some of what we see in our country, like places like Las Vegas and other places of our country like Amsterdam and other places where it's just open vileness. That's what Paul is stepping into here. This was the insidiousness of the culture in Corinth. But not only that, they were infatuated with material gain. That was big. And not only that, but there were sports that were idolized. Boy, you're talking about this city. This is a city that you do not want to take your children to. This is not even a place for adults, really. In fact, the sailors used to joke about it. You better really know that you're supposed to be in Corinth if you go there. Because they said that because all the sailors that went spent their money involved in immorality. But we see here that not only those, but even sports was idolized. In fact, another important aspect of the Corinth culture was the Isthmus Games, which began to host around 580 BC. This was a huge international athletic festival, second only to the Olympics. And it was dedicated to the Greek god Poseidon. Took place every 2 years. And this was a very obvious idolatry that was going on immorality. And boy, you say, that's a rough city. Well, sometimes in God's providence, He will send you to some areas that are needy. In fact, where God has placed you in your family is exactly where God wants you. He wants you in His providence to be a light. The workplace that you're in right now,
God's got you there by His providence to be a light. God's got you in your neighborhood by His providence to be a light. Mom and Dad, God has put you by providence, giving you the children that you have, to be a light, to be an influence. Brothers and sisters here, siblings, God has given you the siblings you have for you to be a light by His providence. God will place us, put us by His providence in places of need. And for us to understand that is so important, because so often in life we're only looking at places I want to be instead of places where I need to be. And may God give us a spirit that goes through life and says, Lord, let me not just be where I want to be, but let me be where I need to be. And when you have that prayer, guess what God does? He's so gracious and kind. Glorify His holy name. You know, when you surrender your will to His, that need that's there that maybe you didn't want to do, when that need comes, you know He puts a supernatural desire to fulfill that need. Only God can do that. But He sends Paul to the needy place of Corinth, and it's a needy place indeed. But secondly, I want us to see that a fact of providence is that He leads us to godly friends, godly helpers. We see in our text, and I'm going to move quickly here, so please follow along quickly. He leads him to Aquila and Priscilla. Now, he was discouraged. He was lonely. But look what God did. Aren't you thankful for how God sends people into your life at just the right time? A godly friend who will influence you to love Jesus Christ. And by the way, be very, very guarded in your relationships. If you're wanting to get closer to somebody, you better make sure that they're helping you get closer to Jesus Christ. It's one thing to be acquainted and to have a friendship or relationship, but when I'm talking about being close and finding those people where you're going to draw you closer to Christ, that's what you want. And that's what Paul found in Aquila Priscilla. They were a married couple here that had a common trade of tent making. Boy, that had to be an encouragement. Then, not long after that, Timothy and Silas came into the picture, and that was just a real help to him. And in God's providence, He leads godly people into our lives. Thank Him for it. I can remember like yesterday being at a camp meeting over in Resaca, Georgia. And I was sitting there and I was just a new Christian and I was growing in the Lord and I was excited about what was going on. And there was an elderly couple there that sat behind me. I had no idea who they were. Never seen them before in my life. But all I can remember is after that first service, they tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Hey, would you like to go have lunch with us?" They had lunch set up there in the cafeteria. And that was the beginning of a wonderful relationship with David and Carol Knickerbocker. And David Knickerbocker is now in heaven. He was in his 80s when I met him. But through that right there, they built a relationship with me and started encouraging me. Brother David started sending me letters. He would send me cards when I was in Bible college. And he took me to go see a church that he planted in Vermont back in the 70s. And he just took me and just helped me. I'm thankful for godly influences. I think of Dennis and Martha Clements. When I was in the college and career class, when I came in and I was a carnal believer, and I mean that, okay? We all have a bit of carnality about us, but when I got to church, I had first been saved, I was all in the world. And I didn't even know any better. I was doing it ignorantly. And this Dennis Clements, this Dennis Clements is why I'm so thankful he knew I was doing it ignorantly. He's very patient with me. And I had all kind of things in my life, and I wasn't even trying to hide it. I thought it was normal, but as I started growing in the Lord, He was a man that helped me and encouraged me with my walk with Christ when I started realizing I couldn't participate in the things with a clear conscience as a believer in the Lord Jesus. But I'm thankful for those type of people. I'm thankful for the Rivas. The Rivas were a couple from a different denomination, but they were Bible believers. They believed the gospel. They preached the gospel that I met when I was in Niger, West Africa. And when Joanne and I were at the bottom of the barrel and didn't know what God was doing, He had shut the door. God brought us down to the couple. There was a couple there by the name of the Rivas. And the Rivas loved on us. They gave us a place to live. Encouraged us. They invited us over for meals and they fellowshipped with us and they helped us. And all I can say tonight, look, you may be going through some lonely times, but God in His providence will give you some godly helpers. And thank Him for it. Rejoice in those. That's the providence of God. And we can rejoice in that, my friends. But not only that, we do know that the providence of God involves hard places. Notice verses 6 and 12. You see what happened when Paul started preaching the gospel? Look there. He started preaching the gospel in the synagogue, and look how they responded. They responded, it says they opposed themselves. Well, what that simply means there is that they opposed themselves together against Paul. They got together, and we'll see that again in verse number 12. You can mark it. When they got together again, it says they were one accord opposing Paul. And Paul was facing rejection here. Listen, I don't know if there are many more things that are harder for a human to go through than rejection. That is tough. To be rejected, and wherever you want to apply that, it doesn't matter right now, but the fact of the matter is, he was rejected. These people opposed Paul. Here he is to try to love them and lead them and give the gospel to them, and they simply oppose him. And notice that they don't only oppose him, but then they blasphemed. Verse 6, notice what it says. They mocked him. Paul had to do a very difficult thing then. The Word of God says that Paul shook his raiment. What does that do? That was a gesture there that was common among Jewish people, especially that if you to be symbolic of, you didn't want to have anything to do with what was going on there. Sometimes it was done in a sinful way, because the Jews did, anytime they went through the land of the Samaritans or Gentiles, if they got dust on their raiment, they would shake it off, symbolic of them hating the Gentile people. But in some cases it was used in the sense of, when wicked acts were taking place, a person would take their raiment and shake it as symbolic that I don't agree with this and I don't want any part of it. In fact, he took it to another level, folks. The Apostle Paul says not only did he shake his raiment, but you know what he told him? He said, "Your blood is no longer on my head." What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. He said, "I came here, I gave you the truth, I gave you Christ, and you reject me, and you not only reject me, but you blaspheme my God, and you mock me. And I want to tell you, your blood is no longer on my head." What is that symbolic of? Church, mark it down. We do have a responsibility to share the gospel and to be a witness. And Paul was saying, "I came, I witnessed, and the blood of your soul is no longer on my head." And my friends, it was a tough place. I don't think Paul said this with a smile on his face. I know some Baptist preachers that could say something like this with a smile on their face. But I want to tell you, it broke Paul's heart. He loved these people. He said he would wish himself accursed that they might be saved. But Paul was in a hard place. And I want to tell you, folks, sometimes the providence of God will lead you into some hard places. But I want to tell you, His providence can be trusted. Because of that, not only do we see it involves hard places, but number 4, it results in lives being changed. Hallelujah! I'm so thankful. Hey, it's wonderful to see when you go through hard times, you get on the other side of it or wherever you are in it, and you see that lives are being changed because of it. Hearts are being transformed because of the plan of God. Now, again, the providence of God, 9 times out of 10, let's be honest, church, it would not be the path that we would have chosen. God's plan many times doesn't match up with my plan. And quite frankly, I'm so glad about that. Because I know how foolish I am without the providence of God. And I know that my God has my best interests in mind, and He's benevolent, and He will lead me through hard places, but it will result in lives being changed. And look at verses 7 and 8. Quickly. What happened? People got saved. And praise God, it wasn't just anybody. It was the worship leader in the synagogue. Crispus got saved in verse 8. The Bible says the chief ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord, and not just him, but what? All his house. And many of the Corinthians, and also Justus, who worshiped God but was not saved. He was a religious man, lived right next to the synagogue. all these people were getting born again, and I'm thankful that Paul was being faithful even in hard places. My friend, please, I beg you in the name of Christ, please, whatever you're going through right now, please stay faithful. Let God have His way in your life with His providence. He's not torturing you. He's not out to hurt you and me. He's working greatly. And people are going to be saved because you stay faithful. People's lives are going to be changed. By the way, just a little side note here for those that believe in infant baptism and use this verse, that is a misinterpretation of Scripture, because notice what it says. It says, many of the Corinthians hearing believed. My friends, an infant cannot believe. We do not believe in that. We believe in a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and then is baptized. But nevertheless, that's what happened in many were changed. Hey, nothing is too hard for God. Some of you are thinking about some hard places you're in right now, or some hard people. So there's no way. Who has the last word? Who would have thought that the chief ruler of the synagogue would get under conviction and get saved? So Paul, you're wasting your time going in them synagogues. You know how hard those Jews are. Paul did not stop. And by the way, if you read your Bibles, he says, I'm turning to the Gentiles in this chapter. But what he was talking about, he was turning to the Gentiles of Corinth. He had been to the synagogue. They rejected. He didn't turn to the... Every city he went to after this, mark it down, he still went to the synagogues first. He loved His people. He didn't give up on those people. Don't give up on people. May God help us by the power of His Holy Spirit to realize that God is not finished until people stop breathing. There's still hope as long as there is breath. You say, well, they have declined too many times. You don't know how many times are too many times. Let's stop trying to play God and play the Holy Spirit and let God have His way. I know I had friends that probably looked at my life when I was a lost person, thought it was would be absurd to think that young man that's involved in all the things, the way his mouth, the way he talks and what he does, there's no way that young man's going to be pastoring a church someday. But they don't understand, and I didn't at the time, the providence of God. Not only is God in control perfectly, but He's working all things together for a purpose perfectly. And everything's going to have a perfect ending. We see that it involves hard places. It results in lives being changed. But number five, notice with me in verses 9 through 10 that the providence of God is accompanied by God's assurance. Look at verses 9 and 10. Right in the midst of this time where Paul is getting rejected, and Paul, as he said, is in fear and trembling. Look what Jesus Christ does for His servant. He comes and gives him a personal message. Notice verses 9 and 10. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Notice what He says. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. That means don't be quiet. Don't be silent. He says, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. You see, the providence of God includes the assurance of God's Word. God's Word assures each of us this morning that He has promised us that we can trust Him, we can depend upon Him, that He is working, and we know that. And there are so many promises that we can claim in the Word of God. And some would say, well, look, we can't claim that one. And some would say, well, God promised me that He wasn't going to touch me, that the evil wasn't going to touch me for a year and a half. Well, listen, I'd be careful about that, because this was a promise to the Apostle Paul. You're going to be in Corinth, and no one's going to hurt you for the year and 18 months that you're here. And by the way, that's exactly what happened. He didn't get hurt. He didn't get touched. But I can say I can say, as I serve my God, that He is going to supply all my need. That He cares about me. He loves me. He's leading me. He's protecting me. And if He takes my life, it's a part of His plan. If He brings hurt into my life, it's part of His plan. And He's going to use it. And I know He's going to use it. And we can know that God's assurance of be not afraid. He tells us that, doesn't He? Every one of us. That word can literally, that phrase can literally say, and stop being afraid. And we're living in a world today where I'm seeing more and more Christians scared out of their wits. There's a message for you this morning. Stop being afraid. Do you believe in the providence of God or do you not? I'm not saying that you throw prudence out the window, folks. You know my heart. But the fact of the matter is, we are not to be afraid, but we are to speak. That's a command for us today. Jesus is saying, speak my truth. Jesus is saying to everybody in this room, stop being silent with my message. Some of us are playing the silent game with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to stop trying to win the silent game and start speaking up. He says, I'm with thee. Please don't let that... Church, please, please don't let that go through one ear and out the other. God says, I am with thee. I'm with you. Please don't let that go through one ear and out the other. God is with us, 2020, August 2nd. God is with me. God's with you. God's with our church. That ought to get us excited, shouldn't it, church? Amen? I can remember going hunting with my dad. He took me. I started pretty young. But I remember I was scared of those woods. In the morning and in the evening, morning hunt, he'd walk me to my deer stand. And he always got mad at me, but that was all right because I always made too much noise. I can remember the... My dad's in heaven, but he used to get so mad at me. I remember one time he was super particular about noise going deer hunting. In fact, when we would get out of the car, he would just take the door and he showed me and he said, you just push it to where it gets real close and then you just put some pressure on it, just where it clicks, click. He said, you'll hear two clicks, click, click. Well, I didn't hear the two clicks. I heard the one click. Boom! I said, what are you doing, son? But I used to have a time. He finally taught me about being quiet. But one thing that I was when I was small, he would always walk me to my deer stand and then he would come and pick me up. So in the evening hunt, Dad was super particular about not getting down until it was pitch black. I mean, you can't go hunting in the dark. That's illegal. But he would stay until it was dark. And I would be up in my tree, and man, especially on some of them cold fall, late fall days, winter, when that wind would be picking up at night. And of course, I'm up there in my tree stands. It's like, Dad, come on. This is getting scary. But one thing my dad did that I'll never forget it. He did it every time. I could hear it. He'd be whistling. And I could say, Dad's here. Dad's coming. It's going to be all right. And you know, God has given us His Word. He whistles to us every day. His precious book. He gives us His calm assurance and His providence. No matter what we are faced with in life, we can trust our God. Do you hear His words of assurance? Is your heart open to this great truth of the Word of God this morning? Are you letting Him have His will and way? He said, no man will hurt you. That's a security. George Whitfield said this, a great evangelist of the past. He says, we are immortal until our work on earth is done. Do you believe that? That you are immortal until your work on earth is done, until God says, okay, you've been faithful to me. You're walking with me. I've preserved your life. Now it's time to go home. I believe God does that. But so many times Christians walk through this life scared out of their wits of what this world is doing. What might happen to me or my family. And God is saying, stop that. You're in bondage. Do you trust in my providence? And then he says, I have much people in this city. Heartbeat of compassion. And then he said, in closing, this not only is God's providence accompanied by God's assurance, but then we see, last point, number six, we see that God's providence can be trusted only by faith. Verses 11 through 17, I'm not going to read all these verses, but can I just tell you what happened? The people in the synagogue were fired up and they came back. Paul had been there 18 months. I don't know exactly what period of time in the 18 months it was, but they were fired up. And so what did they do? They went to the Roman authorities. And listen, church, they were mad. And they basically were calling Paul on the carpet and saying, this man is teaching contrary to our laws. Please note with me verse 11. You got to see this. Excuse me. Verse number 14. It says that when they came and tried to persuade this Gallio, who was a Roman authority, he was the deputy of that area, when they tried to go and tell on Paul, this is what Paul was about to do. Verse 14. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio spoke up. You know what God showed me in that verse? Church, there is a time to speak up, but I want to tell you, the majority of the time, just let God speak for you. God knows where you're at. He knows your address. He knows what you're going through. But you know what the temptation for Brinson Jennings is? It is to scheme his way into the will of God. It is to scheme. And I want to tell you, faith is without scheming. Paul was going to speak up, but guess what? God cut him off by the authority there, and the authority was saying, basically, let me paraphrase here for sake of time. You Jews here, let me tell you something. If you were bringing up some law and that he was breaking with the Roman law, that would be one thing. But he's saying, you're bringing about all these words that mean nothing to me. They have no effect on us as Romans and our government. And so you just need to get out of here. And he kicked them out of the judgment seat. That's what the passage said. He gave them the boot. And this Sosthenes, this guy who was the new ruler of the synagogue, he was mad. He was the one trying to get Paul locked up. And do you know what happened? You know what God did right there? Read it. He's the one that got beat. Paul didn't even have to say a word. Many times, we don't trust the providence of God just to work and allow Him to work His way. We try to get our hands on it. We try to manipulate it. Work it. But just let God be God. He's provident. He's working. We can trust in God's providence. The enemy's plan will always backfire when we stay faithful to the Lord. Verses 15 and 17, that's what happened. The plan backfired. Mark this down in your Bibles. Satan is not omniscient. In other words, Satan is not all-knowing. Why do you say that? It's because Satan doesn't realize and doesn't see the whole plan of God. Remember the providence, the whole video? God sees the whole video. Satan hasn't seen the whole video. He hasn't seen the video of your life. If that was true, he would have known that he couldn't get Job. But God said, no, you hadn't tried my servant Job. Why would Satan go ahead and do that? Because Satan hadn't seen the video. Satan hadn't seen your whole video. He sees you today. But what you can do, you can say, not today, Satan. I'm a servant of the Most High God. I'm blood bought. He loves me. He's got a plan for me. And though I feel like my world's coming to an end today, I know I can trust my God. And though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. My friends, we have got to get back to believing the providence of God. And we must trust it by faith. The enemy is not omniscient. He does not see it all. I'm going to say this and I'm going to close. After 25 years of translation work being lost in a fire. I'm going to say that again. 25 years of translation work being lost in a fire William Carey principally dwelt upon two ideas. Do not miss this. Number one, God has a sovereign right to dispose of us as He pleases. God has a sovereign right to dispose of us as He pleases. Number two, we ought to acquiesce in all that God does with us and to us. And basically it simply means we ought to comply without complaining in all that God does with us and to us. He lost all that work of translation, I'm sure countless hours. But that governed His heart. And I don't know what God's doing in your life today, friend. But I can tell you one thing based upon this blessed holy book. God is provident and God is for you. Don't be against Him. He's for you. He's your friend. And if you go your own way, we become His enemy. But God's got a plan for you. Let Him have His way with you. Would you pray with me? With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to have a moment of prayer here. This is not just a check off a list saying we gave an invitation. Folks, this is serious. This is a time for you to respond to the Word of God. What about you, friend? Has God brought you here in His providence so that you can trust the gospel and be saved? Perhaps He brought you here today because you need to make a decision to trust Christ. You say, I believe that, Pastor. I believe I'm here today because I need to trust Christ as my Savior. I've never done that before, but that's something I'm willing to do right where I sit. Right where I sit, I'm willing today to call out to Christ to be my Savior. And Pastor, I would ask you to pray for me. This is a decision that I'm willing to make right here where I'm sitting. If that's you, would you just lift your hand up and say, I want to trust Christ as my Savior today. I believe God's brought me here to make this decision. Anybody like that? Listen up, please. Christian, what about you? Are you doubting the providence of God today? Are you questioning His providence? Listen, He loves you. He's got a plan for you. We look at the Apostle Paul and we look at these facts and we let God change us. Would you obey His Spirit today and surrender to and to trust in the providence of God in a sin-filled world? Would you stand with me, please?